All right. Thank you. Man, I enjoyed that song. Amen. And boy, that if that doesn't stir your heart up, something's dead inside you. Amen. Something is wrong. And I appreciate that. Ladies did a wonderful job on that. It's great to be here. Good to see you all again. And always good to be back. I enjoyed today working with the college some and the and high school and junior high. I got to speak to them and enjoyed that. I tell them I enjoy speaking to them more than I do you. Sorry. But anyway, I feel more comfortable with them. And but it's, again, good to be back. My wife, Terry, why don't you stand just if people don't know who you are. Thank the Lord for my wife. And the blessing of being able to travel together these days of our life. And people have been asking, well, how's your schedule? It's slammed. So it's a good thing. Actually, this year, coming out of the last couple years because of all the COVID and everything, a lot of meetings were canceled. This year, I have more revivals this year than I've had in probably the previous 6 years. And so a lot of, in April, well, starting in April, every week of April and two of the first 3 weeks of May are revivals straight through. So it's going to be busy. So you pray for our strength. And I tell people, when people ask us, you know, is there anything we can pray for you about? That's all, what I always say now, Brother Meyer, is as I'm getting older, as we're getting older, strength to keep be able to keep on going and doing what the Lord wants us to do. So there is a table with Bibles out front. We had some Bibles brought in. And so if you're interested, you need a Bible, we'll be back there afterwards. Thank you, Brother Meyer, again, for the privilege to be here. And always look forward to it. I've got a little bit of a cough thing going on. And I wasn't sick at all until I landed in L.A. When I came down out of the clouds, all of a sudden my head went whoop like a vacuum. And so I've been fighting a little bit of sinus and all that. So my wife allowed me to bring her water up here. And I think she's trying to tell me something. Smart water. Maybe that I need that or something. But anyway, if you would grab your Bible, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 21 for the reading tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I want to look at a story today in the scriptures involving David, the man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, what a man David was. And many people, that's their favorite Bible character. I love David. And David and Daniel are probably my two favorite Bible characters. I love both of them. But if we would follow the history leading up to this point, if we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'd see that David is anointed to be king. And then in chapter 17, David slays Goliath. We're going to look back at some of that passage tonight. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see David and Jonathan and their bond together and Saul's jealousy because of that. And then chapter 19, we see Saul seeking to kill David, and Michael, his wife, helps to protect him through that. 1 Samuel chapter 20, David is fleeing with Jonathan's help. And so that's where we pick the story up here in chapter 21. David, the man after God's own heart, the man who God has already anointed him to be the king, the new king of Israel, and yet the king of Israel is wanting to kill him. And so you can only imagine what's going on in David's life at this point in time. He's surely not real secure in everything that's happening and going on. And he's on the run, and we pick this story up. Verse number 1 says this, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" Now you just got to imagine here, probably Ahimelech would have imagined David coming in, David being one of the closest in to King Saul supposedly, and he has nobody with him. He would have expected an entourage of people with him, but there's nobody with him. And it says in verse 2, "David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Verse 2 basically tells us that David lied. David did not tell him the truth. David made up a story here. Why? Because David was afraid. Because David was on the run from the king. Verse 3 says, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand." But there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Now, what they're talking about here is David has just replaced the bread, the bread that's to be on the altar, and he's put hot bread, fresh bread out there, and he's taken the old bread off. He's got the old bread with him. And David's saying it's in a manner common because it was used, but it's still hallowed. But and it goes on to say this in verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now notice verse 7, it says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. I'm sure David at this point is thinking, uh-oh, here comes the fight. Here comes the battle. I'm going to have to fight my way out of here. I'm going to have to fight my way out of the priest place here in the temple. And as we continue to read that, he says that David said unto the Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor weapon nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So he's requiring of a priest, saying, do you happen to have a sword here? Or something like that that I could use. I don't have anything for battle. I'm sure what he's thinking is, I'm going to have to fight Doeg to get out of here. I'm not going to make it out of here without a fight or without a battle here. I want you to notice the next verse. It says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. I just happen to have, somebody help me out here, I just happen to have something here as an illustration. I can't even fathom and imagine that Ahimelech the priest would have a sword. Hiding right there behind the, but you know what? It was the providence of God. It was God that put it there. Amen. And for him to be able to have that, and somebody has graciously brought this forth, and I just, as a visual, just wanted to present this to you tonight just to get you, to cause you to think a little bit, if you would, about a sword. I want you to think for just a moment about this seriously. Can you imagine what took place when the priest brought that sword out from behind the altar that day and said, I don't have any sword except the one that you slew Goliath with? Can you imagine what was going through David's mind? If you would, I guess the best way I think I can put it is a blast from the past. I mean, David automatically, when he saw that sword, he started thinking back. I mean, he's in a desperate position right now. He's in a desperate place in his life right now. He's on the run, and man, he just needs to know that somehow God's there, and lo and behold, the priest just happened to have the sword that he slew Goliath with. Maybe a stop frame in time for him. Just so happened that he had the sword that David used to finish off Goliath. It was, if you would allow me to put it this way tonight, it was a marker of remembrance. It was a trophy in the tabernacle. It was, if you would, a sacred monument of God's mercy and God's grace and God's provision in David's life at one time. David's statement sums it all up. There's none like that. Give it me. I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought. Why there was none like that. Why there was none like that. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. Lord, I pray that you would just challenge, but encourage our hearts tonight, Lord, through your word. Father, as we think about this passage of Scripture and think about what must have been going through David's life, I have no doubt that there's people that sit here tonight that maybe are going through challenging times in their life. God, maybe they just need to be reminded of the great God that you are. Maybe they just need to be encouraged tonight to just keep on going. And Father, I pray that you do the work that only you can do. And Lord, we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the glory and praise that you alone deserve. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So why do you think that David made the statement that he did make to Ahimelech? Was there really, truly none like that sword? Now, I mean, you think about it, it was just a piece of metal that was crafted for a purpose, for a battle. And you can say, well, Brother Martin, I mean, he used the sword. It was Goliath's sword. It was a giant's sword. But the truth of the matter was there were giants in those days, okay? So there was more of them crafted or created, but it wasn't because of that. No, friend, it was more than just the sword itself. The reason that there was none like that particular one was because of the memory that that particular sword brought back to him. The memory of what God had done for him and through him at one point in time. He had to have it because of the significance that it had in his life. And can I say to you tonight, in the same way, I believe that maybe there's some swords that each and every one of us need to go back and pick up. I mean, some markers of remembrance along the way in our life where God did something really special for us. Maybe just to remind us tonight that God's still on the throne. Maybe just to remind us tonight that God's still working and God's still trying to do something. Amen. Well, I want to give you these three simple little thoughts tonight about why I believe that David said there is none like that. The first one is simply this. I believe with all my heart, the first reason was because it caused him to remember the God behind the sword. It really wasn't about the sword itself. It was about the God behind the sword. Because without God behind him, he would have never got the sword to begin with. Now we'll read that in just a moment, but the truth is, it was all God. Amen. And boy, if you could go back in your mind's eye tonight and remember those times in your life, those markers along the way, those swords, if you would, where it was all God in your life. Amen. Look back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8, just looking at some of the scriptures and the importance of just maybe stirring our heart again about who God is and remembering who our God is. Because, as I want to tell you tonight, there's none like him. Amen. There's nobody like our God. Amen. There's gods, little gods all over the world, but thank the Lord God, Jehovah, he is the God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And there is nobody like him. It says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Amen. What was he saying? He said, I want you to tell me when you want this to happen, because I'm gonna pray and my God's gonna show you that he is the Lord God. Amen. He's gonna have it happen exactly when you want it to happen. Amen. Because there's nobody like him. Look over at chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9 and verse number 13, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Notice that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Amen. That's God speaking there. Amen. There ain't nobody like me in all the earth. We could look at other passages of scripture. Let me just quote a few to you. Psalm 35 and verse 10. All my bones say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Psalm 71 and verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Psalm 86 and verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Amen. And amen. And amen. There's nobody like him. Amen. And he's our God tonight. Amen. Boy, sometimes we just need to be reminded and go back and remember what we have seen the great God do in our life throughout the years. I was thinking about it being, you guys just came from the pastor's conference and had a couple of the old Southern preachers preaching at that. Well, we had a camp meeting every year up there in Gaylord when I was up there. And I remember one year they had this guy coming in, and the preacher, Brother Jenkins, had mentioned the guy's name, and everybody thought of one individual right away. And he said, I know you're thinking about somebody, but it's not the same name. It's not the same person. And he said, this guy's name is Larry Brown. And so everybody was thinking about Larry Brown from Washington, Iowa. He said, it's not Larry Brown from Washington, Iowa. This guy is from Augusta, Georgia. And we're waiting for this guy to come. It was always a big name speaker at the end of the week. This was him the last night of the camp meeting, and we're waiting for him to come. Of course, it's in Gaylord. It's May, and it's the week after Mother's Day, and that day it snowed. And so we're looking around, and all of a sudden this guy walks in the church right before service, and I'll never forget it, preacher. He walks in with a pair of white khaki pants. He's got a green jacket like he just walked off of the Masters golf course on. He's bald-headed and got a really sharp tan. He looks like a businessman. And we're thinking, who is this guy that showed up here? And he didn't have a coat with him or anything. He told us that afterward. He said, y'all are crazy up here, man. It's May and I need a coat. But anyway, he came in, sat down, and we found out who it was shortly. And the preacher said, hey, I want to introduce to you. You never heard this man preach, but you'll never forget him by the time he's done tonight. And he introduced him, and he got up, and we thought, what in the world is this guy going to do? How's he going to, you know, he looks like some businessman. Boy, it didn't take 3 minutes, man. I'm telling you, that man was so lathered up with sweat and preaching. I mean, just a ball of fire. And his message that night, honestly, you can ask my wife, I've said this all over the country, probably the single greatest impact message in my life. He preached that night. And the title of the message was, Ain't Nobody Like Him. Ain't Nobody Like Him. Man, all he did was give testimony that night about how good God was. And about how good God had been to him through the years and testimony of his life. And boy, I don't know anything greater than listen to people's testimonies about what God does in their lives. And he was sharing about when he first got called into the ministry and how that he left his work, left his job, went cold turkey, straight into the ministry, just believing and trusting God, had a wife and a couple children, He just stepped out and said, okay, Lord, you open the doors for me and I'll go. And he said, I'll never forget the first meeting that I got. And he said, man, he said, this preacher called me and asked me to come preach a revival for him. And he said, I was so excited about it. It was a couple hours from home. So I got up Sunday morning and drove up there. He said he had a little bedroom in the back of the church there, a little bed area where I could sleep. And he said, so I went up there and Sunday morning, and he said, man, I tell you, I was hungry. He said, the truth of the matter is, he said, we didn't have a lot of money because I'd quit my job and everything. And he said, so I got up there and preached that morning, and he said, I got done preaching, and he said, man, I was just starving to death, and I was shaking hands with people as they were leaving, and he said, I turned around and looked after I got done shaking hands with people, and the preacher wasn't around. And he said, I started looking for the preacher, and the preacher was gone already. He said, I thought, man, what in the world am I going to do? I had barely enough money to get up here, to fill my gas tank to get up here. I don't have any money to even eat on. And he said, man, I went to the back and late. I thought maybe I'll just go back here and try to get a little rest or something. And he said, man, I laid down, and he said, it wasn't no time at all, and there he was. He said, no, not the preacher. He said, right there on the end of the bed, there's that old devil. He's sitting there, and he's laughing at me. He's mocking me and making fun of me. He's saying, listen to you, you big preacher man. Man, I can hear your stomach grumbling all the way over here. He said, you're going to starve to death, man. And he just started, he said, he just working me over. And I'm saying, shut up, leave me alone. And he said, that whole week went along, and he said, every Sunday night was the same way. I went out there, I preached my heart out. I'm shaking hands with people. I'm trying to look over my shoulder, make sure that preacher's there somewhere. I'm getting in before he leaves. And he said, I look around, and he's gone already. He said, every night that week, it was the same way. And he said, and every time I went back to the room, there was that devil sitting on the end of the bed there waiting on me. He said, man, we fought all week long about this. And he said, last night, I can't wait. It's Wednesday night. I can't wait till I'm done. I can't wait till I'm done preaching because I'm getting out of here and going home. And I know my wife will have something for me to eat when I get there. And he said, I preached that night. And he said, God came into the service, man. God began to move. He said, man, we had a long altar call. Souls got saved. People got right. God did a great work that night. I was so excited. Man, it just charged me back up again. He said, the preacher gave me a little love offering there. He said, didn't give me a lot of money, if I remember it correctly. He said, he gave me two chickens and some cash. And that was my love offering. And he said, man, I went out of there and I was shouting glory to God. I was so excited and so happy. And he said, I got in the car to head down the road and I'm singing and everything. And he said, next thing I know, I look over and there's that old guy sitting on the other side of the car. He said, the devil's in the car with me again. And he said, ah, look at you, two chickens. You and your family going to starve to death, boy. What do you think you're going to? And he said, he began to work me over. And he said, I pulled the car off the side of the road. And I jumped out. And I went around to the other side. And he said, there's cars flying up and down the highway. And he said, I opened the door. And I said, get out. You get out. You ain't riding with me anymore. Get out of here. And he said, I chased him out of the car. I shut the door, ran back around, got in, rolled the windows down, started singing glory to God all the way down the road. He said, why? Because there ain't nobody like him. Man, I tell you, he got so fired up that night, Brother Meyer. We have had a choir rail there. That night we had the Pacific Garden Rescue Missions All Men's Black Choir. And they sang for us that night. Man, I'm telling you what, they lit the service up that night. And he got up on that, he jumped, I thought he was going to fall and break his neck. He jumped up on that choir rail, and he was walking that choir rail. And he looked down at them boys, and he said, I don't know who you all is, but I'm sure glad you're here tonight. And just excitement. Why? Because there ain't nobody like him.
That's right. Amen.
Brother Brown just went to heaven last year, the Brother Brown that I'm talking about. But I want you to just look back for a second in 1 Samuel 17. Look back there just for a second. You think about this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And notice what it says here. You tell me that David wasn't thinking about the God behind the sword? Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Don't tell me he wasn't thinking about God. And it came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's a southern term. Amen. Slang it. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Notice what it says. And smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Boy, he already slew him. He already killed him. Then it says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. You say, wait a minute, he already slew him. I know he killed him dead. Killed him and killed him. And he cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You realize that that day, when David took that sword out, the Philistine was already dead.
Yeah.
But that was a trophy of God's grace in giving him the ability and power to be able to kill that Philistine.
Yeah.
He didn't need the sword back there. He just needed God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. We need to look back and pick up the markers of remembrance and the swords in our life, but we need to also remember it's not about that, but it's about the God behind it all.
Yeah.
Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying the first thing I believe why there was none like that, because it caused him to remember the God behind the sword. So many testimonies I could share of our life and how God worked in such great and mighty ways in our family, in our home. Thinking about when we first went into the ministry years ago, and the first year in the ministry, man, I was a flaming evangelist. I had 9 one-day meetings. That don't put food on the table, amen. We were living on $300 a month support, family of 7. And you say, how'd you make it? God. There is a God, amen? And he can take care of all that. And first year in the ministry, we're down in at the camp there at Mount Salem, and it's coming to Thanksgiving time, and we just came back from a meeting. We traveled to New York, from West Virginia to New York and back, and they gave us a $25 love offering and didn't even put gas in the tank to be able to make it back. But we got back, and my wife looked at me, and she said, honey, we don't have any food. And I said, okay, no, well, I gotta backtrack. I better backtrack, and I'm not telling you the whole truth, because there was deer meat in the freezer. There's always deer meat in the freezer, okay? But anyway, but there was nothing to go along with it, and she said, we just don't have anything. And so that night, I sat the kids down. We had a devotion with them and had our family altar time, and I shared the story of Jairus' daughter. And I shared the story about how that the Lord did not raise Jairus' daughter back up until he removed the people that did not believe or would not believe or did not have faith. And then when he removed those, the ones that had faith, he raised her back up again. I said, now we need food. And do you believe that God can provide that food that we need? Hey, as a dad, I'm just a realist, okay? I don't try to hide and cover things up. People say you ought to hide things. You ought to cut. No. Be real with your children. Let them see God. Amen. And so I said, let's pray about that. And so they all started praying. My little girl, my littlest one, was 3 years old at the time. And she started praying for God to make sure to give us some food so that we could have the food that we needed. And we prayed through, and the next night I was preaching in a little country church about an hour away from where the camp was there, and it just happened to be my wife's mother's church, my mother-in-law's church, and just a real small country church. It was about as long as your auditorium is here, from here to the back, but it had two narrow sections right here, and to get in the church, there was a door right by the altar, and I had to lead the singing that night, and the preacher was gone visiting his family, and I led the singing, and I was sick, and I preached for a few minutes. I thought I wasn't even going to make it through it, and I got done preaching, and I started, gave the amens, and started to get down, and a deacon, they had two deacons, and one of them got up, and he came up, and he put his arm around me. He said, hey, Brother Martin, he said, we just want to let you know we love y'all. And I said, well, we love y'all too, brother. And he said, I don't know if you noticed or not. And I had not noticed because I was sick and I just wasn't paying attention to nothing. And he said, well, back there in the back of the auditorium. And then I looked back there and I saw that there were tables across the back of the auditorium. And on those tables were brown paper bags. And he said, we just decided this morning as a church that we was going to go out and get you all some groceries. Amen. They filled our van with $500 worth of groceries that day. You say, man, what a story. No, what a God. Amen. Hey, that's a marker. That's a marker of remembrance that I go back to in my life and remember some great things that God did back there. It was all God. It had nothing to do with who we were. Hey, their preacher didn't tell them to do it. God told them to do it. Amen. What are you saying? I believe one of the main reasons there was none like that is because it caused David to remember the God behind the sword. Second one was this. It caused David to remember the faith that he had before God gave him the sword. Yeah, it caused him to remember that it was all God, but it also caused him to remember, man, back then, I had faith as a young man. Boy, I had a faith to believe and trust God. You think about this. Look back there in chapter 17 again. And in verse number... let's pick it up in verse number 22. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can you just picture this? Here's a young man, a stripling little boy, 16, 17 years old, and all these army men are scared of him and running away from him. And David's walking right out front and says, who is this guy? Who do you think he is? He can't stand before God. Amen. And it goes on to say, and people answered him after this manner and saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake, and the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom if thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go in and fight with this Philistine. Now, can you just picture what Saul, King Saul's thinking here? What did you say? Who do you think you are? You're going to go fight against the giant. And he goes on to say that. It says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine what Saul's thinking here? He's looking at this boy thinking, this boy's crazy. He's lost his mind. He says, the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing it defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, this is the picture that I get. I don't know if when you read the Bible, you picture how things may have been said, but I got a hunch that Saul was so taken back. It says, and Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with you. What are you going to tell the guy? I mean, this little kid really believes this is going to happen. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying when David saw that sword again, man, first of all, he remembered, man, that is David's, that's Goliath's sword. That's the one that, God, you helped me to be able to kill him. And then I took that sword and I was able to cut his head off with it. And then he's thinking, you know what? He said, back then, man, I had a strong faith. And the truth of the matter is, at this point in time, his faith is not very strong. Yeah. Amen. And I don't know who it might be tonight, but you might be in the same position tonight. Maybe in the past you've seen God do great and mighty things, but maybe because of circumstances and situations, maybe you've lost track of and sight of and thought about what God did for you when you had faith to believe him. I'm just telling you tonight to pick the sword back up again. Amen. Pick the sword back up again and say, God, give me the faith again to trust you to see you do something great. Amen. Man, we've got a whole book of the Bible, a whole chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, through faith. That's how God gets things done. Amen. Yes, he does things from heaven, but he loves using people. People that have enough faith and confidence to trust him. I was thinking about some things, again, things that happened in the past and how God has worked in our life. Excuse me. When I first left the fire department to go into ministry, I really felt, I was 38 years old, I really felt that at that time that this was all God. He was moving me to do that. And I met with the chief of the department. I was a lieutenant in the fire department. I had 6 years military time. I had 15 years in the fire department. I was a lieutenant. I had 5 years to go to retire. And I went in and told the chief, here's my 2-week notice, I'm leaving. He's like, whoa, wait a minute here. Sit down. What are you talking about, Danny? And I said, I just, the Lord has opened a door and I've been fasting and praying for the last week and a half, and I just really believe that this is it. This is what I'm supposed to do. Where are you going? What are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go work in a camp ministry down in West Virginia. And the first words out of his mouth, what are they going to pay you? I said, nothing. He said, what? I said, nothing. He said, Danny, how many children do you have? I said, five. How are you going to make it? I said, Chief, that's not up to me. That's up to God. And believe me, that isn't me saying that. That was the Spirit of God saying that. Amen? That's up to God. God's the one who's calling. God's the one who's leading. I'm just going to trust God and believe that God's going to do something. Man, he couldn't believe that. He said, and he's an old Catholic boy, and he said, man, I, if it's not tangible, I just can't believe it. I said, but that's not faith, Chief. And so anyways, they did a little retirement party for me when I left the department. And because I had 15 years in and all, and he came out. The chief did not get along with most of the people in the department. He worked for the city, basically. And of course, we had a firefighter union and all. So he came out there to the coffee hour, and at least he respected me. And he said to me, Danny, can I talk to you out on the apron? That's where you pull the rigs into the station. And I said, sure. So I walked out on the apron with him, and he said, Danny, he said, man, I can't get this off my mind, what you're telling me and what you're going to do and all that. And he said, I'm not a rich man. He said, but I got somewhere between $10,000 and $15,000 in the bank. He said, I'm going to give that to you to help you get started. Now, I know this wasn't me talking, because Brother Meyer, I'd have said, glory to God, hallelujah. But I looked at him and I said, Chief, I don't want your money. I can't take your money. He said, what? I said, Chief, I can't. I said, God's trying to do something. If I did that, God wouldn't be getting glory out of this. I got to trust him. I got to believe. Then he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to hold your position for 2 years. If you need to come back, if something doesn't work out, you come back. I said, Chief, don't hold it, because I'm not coming back. Now, that was not me. That was faith in a big God. Yeah. Believing that God was going to, it would be foolish. It'd be foolish to take five children and go do something if I didn't believe by faith God wanted me to step out and do this.
Right. Amen.
Another real quick story here about my wife. She struggled with letting go of the house when we left. We had, I just remodeled our house. I put a 500 square foot addition on our home. We had now four bedrooms in the house for all of our kids and everything. I put central air in the house. I remodeled the outside, put new siding on the house, put a new driveway in. I mean, everything was perfect. Everything was just like she wanted it. And 1 month later, we stepped out to go trust the Lord. Well, I thought we did, but she was struggling with this thing. You can only imagine, ladies, giving up all your security for no salary. No money, no, you can't see any money coming in.
Yep.
God had to become real to her. Amen.
Yep.
I was going down to the camp. I'd go down, I'd work for a camp week, and then I'd come back on the weekend, spend the weekend at home. I'd go back and forth like that. I did that for 8 weeks, and I kept praying and praying and praying. Lord, sell the house. God, I know you called me here. You got to do this. And I think it was 6 weeks. But on that 6 week, I came back to the camp, and the next morning, a Monday morning, Brother Walker, Kevin Walker, who was the one that I was helping, he said, came to me at about 7:30 in the morning, and or 8:30 in the morning. He said, your wife's on the phone. And I said, okay. That was back before cell phones, okay? So went down there and picked up the phone, and there's my wife on the phone, and all I hear is sobbing and crying. Ladies, don't do that to us. That's not cool. Amen. So she's sobbing and crying on the phone, and I said, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she says, finally chokes out the words, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sitting. Sorry, sorry about what? What is wrong? What's going on? I'm sorry. I'm sorry about what? She said, I didn't want to let go of the house. She said, I told God I wasn't going to let him sell it. I wasn't going to let go of it. She said, I've been wrestling with God, and God's been fighting me. And I've been fighting God for the last 6 weeks, five, 6 weeks. And she said, last night I couldn't sleep. I laid in bed and tossed and turned, and I cried. And she said, finally at 3:30 in the morning, I got out of bed. And I knelt down beside the bed, and I said, okay, God, if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. I'm going to trust you. It was 8:30 in the morning. She said, somebody just called and they want to buy the house.
Yeah.
God was waiting. He wasn't forcing. He was waiting for her to act to trust him.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. God provided a beautiful two-story farmhouse for us to stay in. That's a whole other story. I probably shared that here before. But 2 years after we were in this farmhouse, we only paid $200 a month rent for that farmhouse.
Wow.
2 years after we were there, living on $600 a month support, the man who owned the farm across the road from us was an uncle of the lady that was the executor over the home we were staying in, and his name was Uncle Bruce. Uncle Bruce passed away. Well, Uncle Bruce passed away. I thought, man, that little house that he has, his property was surrounded by paved road on three sides. But his little house was a picture postcard house. It was situated back off the road. It had a wooden bridge that went across a creek. And you had to drive over the wooden bridge to get to the house. And the house was nestled in where three mountains came together. There was two big ravines where the three mountains came together, came right down to it. But it was just a little 1,000-square-foot home. And I thought, man, if we could buy that, that would be so sweet. And so I called Susan, the executor, and I said, listen, I said, Susan, I heard about Uncle Bruce. I'm sorry about that. Are you all going to sell the house? And they said, yeah, we're going to sell the house. And I said, are you going to sell it by itself? And she said, oh, no. We got to sell that, you know, the farm and everything. And I said, oh. And she said, would you be interested? And I said, I would have been, but I said, I couldn't do that. And she said, well, you don't know that. I said, oh, yes, I do. I said, well, how big is the farm? And she said, 79 acres. I said, yeah, no, okay. Yeah, I would have been very interested, but no, I can't do that. She said, you don't know that. I said, I do know that. And she said, how much could you afford? I said, I'm not even going to answer that question. And she said, I tell you what, you can have the farm, the house, the acreage. We haven't put it up or anything. You can have it all for $79,000. We bought a 79-acre farm for $79,000.
Awesome.
I became a farmer. Glory to God. You think I'm kidding? You ask my wife. We had horses and cows on there. No, but wait a minute. You say, what a story. What a God. It was the marker. It was the marker that we go back to and that my wife will tell you tonight that she goes back to so often in her life. The thing that she needed to see that as she stepped out by faith, God would prove himself to her again and again and again and again. I told her when we went in the ministry, I don't know if we'll ever own another home. I have no idea. God has been so good to her and to me. We just bought a home. We're back in Michigan now. We're within 10 miles of all but one of our children. Beautiful home out in the country. I'm not a rich man. I don't have no big bank account or anything. But I'm going to tell you something. God's been good to us. God's been real to us. And as you live by faith, he proves himself to you more and more and more and more. I believe the reason why there was none like that is David, first of all, caused him to remember the God behind the sword. Secondly, caused him to remember the faith that he had before God gave him that sword. And lastly, I believe what it did was it caused David to regain the confidence that God could do it again. Man, I'm in a tough situation. Doeg's right here. How am I going to get out of this situation? Maybe caused him to gain the confidence. You know what? God did anoint me to be king. God, you can do this. You've done it before in my life. You can do this again. Amen. I was thinking back about when I was in the ministry after the first 6 years at Mount Salem. I went full-time in the ministry, traveling in evangelism, and been at it basically since then, other than Brother Jenkins asked me to help him start the Bible college. And so I went ahead and took about a year and a half off of evangelism, traveling full-time to help get the Bible college started. Well, when I did that, those churches that had built up a little bit and were supporting us a little bit, they all dropped our support. Now, the salary that I was getting from the college was minuscule. I mean, it was very, very, very little. But it was enough to keep us going. And so I think we had three churches that kept supporting us. Well, I told them all that, you know, I felt like, you know, just a year and a half, 2 years, and I would be back at it. Well, Now we're looking down the road. Okay, I started in the ministry at 38 years of age. That's old to begin with. And then now I'm 48 years old after a year and a half, 2 years working with the college, and it's time to go back out full-time in evangelism. I step aside, I leave the salary that I was getting, and I only have 3 churches that are supporting me. Now I'm 48 years old. Still have 2 children at home. Actually, 3 children at home at the time. I'm thinking, Lord, how is this going to happen? How am I going to do this? We had 2 vehicles. One was dilapidated, and the other one was almost broke down. the one was a van, and I left it with my wife. It was the better of the 2 vehicles. And I had what I called the boat. Amen. It was one of those big old Park Avenues, Buick Park Avenues, the old ones that weighed about 6 tons. I mean, and I didn't get much gas mileage, didn't get, but it would get me where I was going to. And so I said, well, I'm going to take that. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step back out again. And so I'm stepping back out into evangelism, 48 years old now. And the first meeting I got was a preacher friend of mine, Brother Ted Houston, in Jefferson City, Missouri. He invited me to come down. He said, I want you to come here first. And so I went down there to preach for him. And, man, I drove in my old boat there. And I didn't have a lot of money. I had enough money to get my gas to get down there. I thought, well, hopefully the Lord will give me money to get back or whatever. I think when I got there, I had about $5 in my pocket. And so I got there and preached all day Sunday, had a good day. Monday, I drive over to the preacher's house to have lunch with him. And I pull in and I had to do a little U-turn to park beside his house there. And when I did, I heard something and I jumped out and I looked and my tire went flat on the back, the passenger side rear. And I'm looking at that thinking, oh, great, that's exactly what I needed. I got $5 in my pocket. That ain't even going to cover repairing a flat. What am I going to do now? And, yeah, I'm just being transparent. I mean, I'm like you all, amen? And so I'm thinking, what are we going to do? What am I going to? And the preacher comes out. He says, what's the matter, Brother Martin? And I said, man, my tire just went flat. He goes, oh, don't worry about it. We'll get it fixed. We'll get it. So I'm walking up the driveway and up to his house and everything to eat. And I said, do you know anybody that maybe, a tire guy or something that might be able to patch it or fix it for me, you know, for cheaper? And he goes, you know, there's one guy that I know that he may help us with it. He said, but don't worry about it. We'll get it taken care of. So we ate lunch and he said, you take my vehicle, you go on back to the room. And he said, and meet me at church tonight and I'll bring the vehicle with me. And I said, okay. And so I did. And I got to church that night. I drove up and I drive in and there's a bunch of cars in the parking lot, but my car wasn't in the parking lot. And so I walk in and I see the people talking, shaking hands, and I saw a preacher talking to some people, and I made my way over to him. When he got done talking to some other people, I said, hey, preacher, I didn't see my vehicle. Where's my vehicle? And he goes, we'll talk after service. I said, oh, no, we're not talking after service. No, preacher, what's the matter? Where's my vehicle? He said, Brother Dan, you got to preach. You don't want to know what's you don't want to know what's going on with you. I said, yes, I do want to know what's going on. Now I can't preach unless you tell me. He said, okay. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out one of those little flip pads, and he opened it up, and every line was filled with something on it. And he started saying, okay, here's what you got wrong. You've got a broken tie rod. You've got two ball joints that are shot. You've got this and that and this and that. He went right on down the list. And all I heard in my mind was, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And I'm thinking, I got a $5 bill in my pocket, and this is really going to go a long way. And he said, well, he said he wants to be a blessing to you. And I said, oh? And he said, yeah, he said he would do it just for parts. He wouldn't charge any labor. And I'm like, oh, okay. I said, well, how much is just the parts? He said, $787. He might as well have said $787,000. I ain't had no $787. I had no way to pay for that. And I know, again, this was not me speaking. Because he said, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, just tell him to fix it, I guess. And I turned to myself and I said, what are you doing, dummy? You ain't got no money to pay him. What are you? And he said, okay, I'll tell him to go ahead and fix it. And so we had 4 days. We had that night, Monday night. We had through till Thursday night was the last night of the meeting. Man, I started praying. My prayer life got real good, man. I'm telling you. And I'm begging God, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you want me to do, God. I'm out here, and you know, I don't have any money. I don't have credit cards to do that. I don't, God, you got to help me here. And I'm thinking, well, somehow God's going to do something. Each day I'm thinking, maybe a check will come in, or maybe, nah, nothing happens. Finally, on Thursday, he calls me before service, and he says, hey, Brother Martin, he's got your car fixed. I said, great. He said, I'm going to come over and pick you up. We'll go over and get it. I said, all right. He came over, and man, the whole way, I'm driving over there with him, and I'm not paying any attention to what the preacher's saying. You say, what are you doing? I'm just throwing prayer flares. God, this is going to be so embarrassing. I'm going to have to walk in there. What do I do? Just tell him to keep the vehicle? I don't know what to do. I don't have any money. We get there, and as we're walking in, the owner is walking out to leave just as we got there. And this owner, he was a Christian, different denomination, but preacher, Brother Houston had been praying for his daughter. She had been wayward and everything. And he asked how the meeting had gone. And Brother Houston said, man, we've had a great meeting. We've had people saved. And man, God's done a good work. And he kind of teared up and everything. So I'm getting ready to go in, you know, we get done talking, and I go to reach for the door, and the guy's looking at the ground, and he just, he kind of looks over at me, and he says, oh, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going in to pay up. I didn't know how I was going to pay up, but going in to pay up, and he goes, you know what, don't worry about it, it's cared for. I said, what? He said, don't worry about it, it's cared for. I didn't even know this guy from Adam's House Cat, man. I grabbed him and started hugging him, said, praise God, thank you, brother, thank you. And he's like, okay, all right. And so he says, hold on a minute, I'll go. He went back in and he got the keys and brought the keys out and handed me the keys. Didn't pay a dime for it. As we're walking away, God's my witness, Brother Houston's my witness. He's in heaven today. He passed away last year. But Brother Houston, we're walking away, and Brother Houston looks at me and he goes, he ain't never done nothing like that for me. You say, man, what a story. Yeah. No, what a God. Yeah. Yeah. Just another marker that along the way, I go back and pick up every now and then. You know why? That marker was a marker I needed. A marker of remembrance that the same God that started out at 38 years of age in my life, yep, calling me and leading me, is the same God that was going to keep me going for the rest of the journey. Amen. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, I think tonight maybe we ought to stop and pick up some markers and remember what the Lord's done for us. Amen. Maybe just get encouraged and charged up again. Man, you think about what God's done for Pacific Baptist Church through the years. We were talking about this today. Brother Ross, as I got up to speak to the kids, and I thank Brother Meyer, it's been about 16 or 17 years that we've been coming here, and man, I've seen God do some great things for you. God's hand is not limited. God still wants to work and do great things, amen. Whatever it is in your life personally, think back, pick up the markers about the things that God's done in your life, and believe that he can do it again. Regain that confidence and faith. I was thinking about life itself and thinking about, probably to me, the best way we can put this thing is, by the way, as far as I can tell in the scriptures, I don't think David ever used the sword again. Yeah. He didn't need it.
No.
He just needed the God behind it. Yeah. Amen. But I picture life this way. For a lot of years, of course, you can tell I don't anymore, but for a lot of years, I worked out heavy. I was a runner. I did a lot of running. I ran 10Ks, half marathons, and ended up being in the fire department and all that. And anyway, when you run a half marathon, I mean, some people run marathons. I've never even attempted that, but 13.1 miles, that's pretty long run. And you get out there and you run. When you're in a race and you're running, they do things to kind of help you along the way. And what they do is they have markers along the way where they'll hold up signs every mile that you get to. And I mean, when you first start out on the journey, it's, you know, mile one, Oh man, I got a long way to go. Mile two, I still got a long way to go. Mile three, but then you get up there, you get up to about six or seven, you're saying, man, I'm at the halfway point now. And then they're picking up the markers at mile eight and mile nine and mile 10, and you're thinking, man, I'm almost home now. Can I tell you, that's a picture of life itself for the Christian. What do you mean? God's given us markers all along the way. We know where we're going. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he's given us markers all along the way to encourage us and say, you're getting closer and closer to home. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, home is closer than it's ever been. But God's still good. And God's still working. I don't know who needed the message tonight. I know God wanted me to preach it. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe there's some things that are stumbling blocks in your way right now. Maybe you've not had that faith and confidence to trust God. Maybe you've backed up a little bit in your service for the Lord. Maybe you just need the encouragement tonight. The altar's here. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight and to speak to your dear people, Father. And I love these people. I thank you for them. Thank you for the privilege to be here. It's so oftentimes that we get to come. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work that you want to do in our lives, and we would be sensitive enough to allow you to do it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you, if you say, Brother Martin, I needed that message tonight. God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? Slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. That's a whole lot of hands. If that's so, then why don't we just flood this altar and gather around it and maybe just rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Say, oh God, thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for being the wonderful Father and God that you are. Help me to get back to trusting you and believing that you've got so much more for me. Boy, if you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, boy, tonight would be a good night to do that. Boy, it'd be a good night to come forward and give us the opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God with you, so that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you'll spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. Why don't you come?